Amen. The title of the sermon this morning is Growing in Love. Growing in Love. It's not a marriage sermon. Sounds like it. Growing in Love. And we're in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're still looking at this list of virtues in 2 Peter 1 verses 5 through 7. About 1880, there was a preacher by the name of Henry Drummond who wrote one of the most famous sermons of all time. And that sermon was called The Greatest Thing in the World. The Greatest Thing in the World. And he described that thing as the summum bonum, which means the supreme good. He said that that one thing is the noblest object of desire. It's the supreme gift to covet, the rule for fulfilling all rules, the new commandment for keeping all the old commandments. He called it Christ's one secret to the Christian life. He said, this is not a thing of enthusiastic emotion. It is a rich, strong, manly, vigorous expression of the whole round of Christian character, the Christ-like nature in its fullest development. Drummond called it the supreme possession. What's he talking about? The greatest thing in the world. What is he talking about? He's talking about love, agape love. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Growing in love, agape love. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. I'm just beginning with verse 5, and then I'm going to skip to verse 7. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with love. With love. And so we've now made it to the end of this list of virtues, but I don't think we're finished because, just as a side note, the very first of the virtues is faith. And there's two kinds of faith, and we only looked at one of them. There's saving faith, the kind of faith that you have to have in order to be saved in Jesus. And then the other kind of faith is living faith, what I would call living faith, the kind of faith you need to live a victorious Christian life. And that's really what I focused on in that sermon, is living faith, confidence in God, that he is who he says he is, that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. But we need to go back and talk about the true nature of saving faith. And then this last virtue, love, this morning we're going to talk about how that applies to your neighbor, loving others. But there's somebody else we're supposed to love, and that's God. God, we're supposed to love God even before our neighbor, so we need to talk about that as well. So we're not quite done with this list, and I've really, really enjoyed this list of virtues. I hope you have too. But we're going to talk about agape love this morning. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said that love is the soul of religion, and that which constitutes a real Christian. Love is the queen of the graces. Sometimes virtues are called graces, the graces, because we're able to live them out by God's grace. So sometimes they're called the graces. Richard Swenson, the author of The Overload Syndrome, he said, we were put here to love and serve people every day of our lives. Success is nothing more than that. Success is nothing more than loving and serving others. So let's talk about the definition of love. If you remember, the New Testament was written in what language? Spanish? Greek. It was written in Greek. And there are three primary Greek words for love. Three words that the Greeks used to express love. The first is eros. And eros, E-R-O-S, is where we get the word erotic from. And it means, just like it sounds, romantic sexual love, romantic sexual attraction. Now, that word, eros, is not found anywhere in the New Testament. It's not found in the Bible at all, but it was commonly used among the Greeks in that day. The second Greek word for love is the word we studied last week, philia, P-H-I-L-I-A, also Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. And specifically in the New Testament, the context is love for the Christian brethren. Love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love each other in the church like family. Treat each other like family. So that's an important one that we talked about last week. But then this word is the Greek word agape. A-G-A-P-E. Agape. The verb is agapao. A-G-A-P-A-O. Agapao. And agape love is God's kind of love. It's this unconditional kind of love. Whenever the Bible tells us to love, most of the time, the word that it's using is agape. When it tells us to love others, it's using the word agape. Whenever it says, for example, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, the word there is agape. And the majority of the time when it tells us to love, or all the time almost, when it tells us to love God or to love Jesus, the word is agape. And so it's a very, very important concept to understand if you want to understand the Christian life. Now, agape love is different than the world's definition of love. Very, very different. And as you watch TV and movies and read books, modern day books and stuff like that, you're going to get a concept of love from the world. And you need to make sure that your concept comes from the Bible, because the Bible's concept of love is greatly different. And here's what agape love, how it's kind of different. Agape love is not the same as liking someone. It's not the same as liking someone. You know, you're supposed to love people that you don't like if you're a Christian. You love people even if you don't like them. Agape love is not approving of somebody's behavior. You can greatly disapprove of someone's behavior and still love them. Parents, how often do you disapprove of your child's behavior? Does that mean you don't love them? How often do you condemn your child's behavior? Does that mean you don't love them? Of course not. You can greatly disapprove of someone's behavior and still love them. You can hate the sin and love the sinner. Agape love is not agreeing with somebody either, not necessarily. Agape love has strong convictions, strong opinions. You can disagree with somebody and still love them. In fact, you're commanded to love people that you disagree with. We're commanded to love. If you're a Republican, you're commanded to love Democrats. And if you're a Democrat, you're commanded to love Republicans. And we're commanded to love Muslims. And we're commanded to love Hindus and Jews and atheists, people that we disagree with on many different things. Agape love is not the same as being a doormat. It's not letting people walk over you. Love, true love, agape love, knows how and when to say no. And there are times when it's appropriate to say no, if you're being really loving. Love has boundaries. Love is not a pushover. Love is not gullible. Love is not naive. And agape love is not the same as being in love. It's not the same as being in love. That concept, in love, is simply this. It's this that feel, that's more of eros. It's the feeling of romantic and sexual attraction that you feel towards someone who continuously has made you feel good. As someone makes you feel good over and over and over again, eventually you begin to feel this romantic sexual attraction for them. It's funny, a lot of times, it's sad, but it's funny that men a lot of times who have affairs on their wives will have an affair with a woman who's not nearly as pretty as their wife. And the wife is thinking, you cheated on me with her? And the problem was, the man's wife, she was more beautiful, but she was not making him feel good, whereas this woman down the road, she continually made that man feel good over and over by telling him how great he was and how much she needed a man like him and on. He felt just so good around her, he fell in love with her. And so that's not agape love. That's a bunch of baloney. It comes and goes just depending on how you and your spouse make each other feel. So agape love is this. Here's my definition that I've used for a while. Agape love is doing what is best for people, not what makes them feel good. It is giving people what they need, not necessarily what they want. That's agape love. That's God's definition of love. It's doing what's best for people, not necessarily what makes them feel good. Think about your love as a parent. Isn't that true? Love does what's best for your kids, not necessarily what makes them feel good. And love is giving people what they need, not necessarily what they want. Now, much of the disagreement that we see today in the culture in America is the disagreement over the concept of love. For example, progressives and liberals, they value love, or at least they think they do. And conservatives, they value love, or at least they think they do. And so since they, in fact, they both pretty much believe that love is the highest of all the graces, highest of the virtues. And so if we both are aiming for the same goal, the most loving thing to do, the most loving society, then why do we disagree so much? Well, it's because we disagree over the meaning of love. And so if you don't get your definition of love from the Bible, then you can actually do a lot of harm. You can do a lot of damage in the name of love. You think you're being loving, but you're actually causing destruction, causing harm. And so it's very important. For example, One group of people says it's not loving to tell a gay person that they're sinful. It's not loving to put up a border. Other people say, no, it's very loving to tell a gay person that their behavior is sinful and that they'll go to hell if they don't repent and turn to Jesus Christ. It's very loving to have a border. It's loving to the people who live within the borders. We could go on and on. There's a huge disagreement about the nature of love. And so it's very important that we understand what does the Bible say about love. So let me give you 12 quick biblical principles about love. What does the Bible say love is all about? Number one, love is an objective reality. Love is an objective reality. I want you to notice 1 Corinthians 13:1, and I'll point to this chapter often today. 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter. The entire chapter written by the Apostle Paul is about love. It says this in verse 1, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant. Paul is defining love. Love is something. In other words, love is an objective reality. That means that it is a real thing. Love is a real thing, and it's outside of yourself. It's not based on your opinion. It's not based on your feelings. Love is a real thing. There's a real definition of love. If your definition of love and my definition of love are different, then we can't both be right. We can't. We can both be wrong, but we can't both be right. We're only right about love if our definition of love, if our concept of love conforms to the Bible's definition, the true definition of love. We don't just get to act however we want and call it love. We don't just get to make up our own definition of love. Our definition of love, again, is only correct if it conforms to the objective, the real definition of love. Love is not a man-made concept. If you think about it, love has been around for eternity because love is part of God's nature. God is love. And so love has been around way before you and I, way before the earth was created, way before humanity was created. Love existed. And so love is not dependent on us and our definition of it. Love is not, whenever I say that love is an objective reality, what I mean is that love is not everything. Everything is not love. There are some behaviors that are loving, and there are some behaviors that are not loving. And your behavior is only loving if it conforms to the true definition of love. Love is not different in Asia than it is in America. Love is not different today than it was 6,000 years ago. Love is not based on our feelings or our opinions. It's not based on time or culture. It's unchanging and it's constant. It's a real thing. There are some things that love is. There are some things that love is not. And so it's an objective reality. And so how do we find out what it is? Well, that's number two. We learn the true definition of love, the true meaning of love from the Bible. 1 John 4:8 is a very, very important verse to memorize, but it's a tough one. It goes like this. God is love. Pretty easy, huh? God is love. 1 John 4:8. Love exists simply because God exists. Because God is love, and because we are made in His image, the image of a moral, loving God, we know what love is. We can give and receive and recognize love. That's the only reason why love exists. And we're able to understand what love is and learn what love is as we study God, because He is love. He is the definition of love, His behavior, His character, His ways. And so the only way we understand what love is by studying God. Love is not merely something that God is able to do. Love, have you ever thought about this? Love is all that God does. When it says God is love, it means that that's all that God ever does. Even when God disciplines us, it's done in love. When God expresses His wrath, pours out His wrath, it is it's an act of love. Everything He does, when He teaches us, He loves us. When He gives us His commands, they're based on love. That's why we should always trust His commands. They're based on love, His love for us. They're the good thing for us, the best thing for us. And so we need to study God. We need to study Scripture to know God's definition of love. As we study God's attributes and His character and His ways in the Bible and how He dealt with people, His commands, we learn what love really is. Number three, the ultimate demonstration of God's love is the cross of Jesus Christ. The ultimate demonstration of God's love. Everything God does is based on love. But the ultimate demonstration of his love, the best picture of God's love, is the cross of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 says, "But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So how did God prove his love? How did he show his love or demonstrate his love? It's through the cross of Jesus Christ. In the cross, we see God loving his enemies. We see God loving the unlovable. We see God loving unconditionally. We see God loving sacrificially. We see God loving perfectly. And so that the cross is really the best place to look and to meditate on, to understand what is true love. Number four, we talked about this. Love is not dependent upon feelings. Agape love is not dependent upon feelings. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Notice that it says, do everything in love. And that's an action word, do. Not feel. Feel love for everything, but do everything in love. And so the command to love others is about doing what is good for others, not feeling good about others. Now, as a Christian, we should learn to feel compassion and love and sympathy. We should learn to feel that for every human being, even our enemies. Because every human being is loved by God. Every human being Christ died for them on the cross. We should learn to feel that. But we can't always control our feelings, can we? But we can control our actions. And so the Bible says we're to love not dependent upon our feelings, not when you feel like it, not if you feel like it, but all the time. Love people whether or not you feel like it. Our feelings and emotions come and go like the changing seasons, but we're still called to love people either way. We don't love just the people that we like or just the people that we're attracted to or just the people that we have an affinity for, similar characteristics, and we love everyone. All right, number five. Love does what is best for people, not what makes them feel good. We already mentioned this in the definition of love. It does what is best for people, not what makes them feel good. Proverbs 3:12 talks about God's love. And I want you to notice, as I'm teaching this morning about what love is, much of what I point to is how God expresses his love, because that's how we learn what love is. So like this verse, Proverbs 3:12, it says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights." And so what we learn from this is that love doesn't always do what makes people feel good. Sometimes love hurts. Sometimes love will mean speaking a hard truth to someone. Sometimes love will mean telling an adult child that they will need to move out of the house and move on their own. Sometimes love will mean a surgeon cutting a patient or a surgeon prescribing chemotherapy, which is very, very painful to a cancer patient. Sometimes love will mean spanking a child or punishing a rebellious child. Sometimes love will mean telling a child no whenever the child wants something that's not good for them. And so love is not always about making someone feel good. It's about doing what is best for that person. All right? Number six, love gives people what they need, not what they want. Love gives people what they need, not what they want. Notice how God, again, expresses his love for us in Philippians 4:19. It says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." God doesn't give us everything we want, does he? He doesn't give us everything we ask for. And it's a good thing, because probably 99% of the time, we don't know what's best for us. We think we do, but we don't. God does. He's got infinite knowledge and wisdom. He knows the past, the present, and the future. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows what's best for us. And so he doesn't always give us what we want, what we ask for. Man, if I gave my children everything that they asked for, they would all be dead by now. And it's not because I would have killed them. It's just because they would have gotten bad things that would have been damaging to them. Pastor Mark Dever said that love doesn't always let. Indeed, sometimes love prevents, and sometimes love even punishes. Sometimes love hurts. It's willing to hurt someone for their own good. Number seven, love is unconditional. Love is unconditional. Romans 5:8 says, "But God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God didn't die for us because we were lovely, because we were lovable, because we were virtuous. He died for us in spite of our sin. Even though we were sinners, Christ loved us. God loved us. And that's what agape is. It doesn't just love the lovely, the lovable. Agape love just doesn't just love the beautiful or the rich or the kind or the virtuous or virtuous or the respectable. Agape love doesn't just love those who love you back, or those who can help you, or those who are kind to you, or those who treat you right. Agape love doesn't just love people in your family, or people on your team, or people in your company, or people that live in your country, or people in your political party, or within your circle of friends, or even people in your own religion. Agape love loves everyone. It's unconditional. Number 8, love is willing to sacrifice. Love is willing to sacrifice. Romans 5:8 again, "But God proves his own love for us." How? "And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It doesn't say that while we were still sinners, Christ said, "I love you." He didn't just express his love for us through words. It doesn't say that while we were still sinners, God proved his own love for us and that Christ still felt love for us. No, he demonstrated it through sacrifice, through sacrifice. And that's what true love, agape love, does. It's willing to sacrifice. Now, it doesn't sacrifice when it doesn't need to, but agape love goes beyond what is comfortable, beyond what is convenient, beyond what is just casual, beyond what is just verbal, and it's willing to actually hurt, get hurt for the other person. It's willing to lose so the other person can win. It's willing to give up so the other person can go up. And so agape love is sacrificial. And number 9, love is unending. It's unending. In the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13:7, it says, "Love endures all things." Love endures all things. So agape love has no ending point. It has no expiration date. Agape love has no 3 strikes and you're out rule. Agape love doesn't stop when someone has hurt you badly enough. It doesn't stop when somebody has sinned against you 1 too many times. Agape love is unending. It is enduring. Number 10, love discriminates. Love discriminates. And what I mean by discriminate is love tells the difference between two things. One time I heard a preacher say, and I love this, he said, that's really what wisdom is. Wisdom is the ability to tell the difference between good and bad, right and wrong, wise and foolish, best use of your time and the worst use of your time. Wisdom is the ability to tell the difference. Love discriminates. It tells the difference. And what I mean is this. 1 John 2:15, it says, "Do not love." Well, I thought we were supposed to be loving. I thought love is the highest of all the graces. But this says, "Do not love." It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." What I mean by love discriminates is that love loves everyone, but not everything. We're not commanded to love everything. Agape love loves everyone, but it doesn't love those things that are displeasing to God. The Bible commands us, in fact, to not love many things. Let me list these off for you real quick. And by the way, I give you a lot of information on Sunday mornings, and my sermon manuscript is always posted online right underneath my sermon video that you can watch at our church website. Right underneath it, you can actually download the PDF, the document of my sermon manuscript, where it has all my verses and references and everything if you want these. But the Bible commands us not to love many things. It says, don't love, as we just read, the world or the things in the world. Don't love what is worthless. Don't love what is evil. Don't love lying or words that destroy. Don't love cursing or ignorance. Don't love to offend. Don't love strife. Don't love the tongue. In other words, don't fall in love with talking too much. That can get you in trouble. It says, don't love sleep. Don't love pleasure. Don't love money. Don't love bribery or luxury. Don't fall in love with luxury, because God may ask you to live a life of sacrifice and suffering for his sake. Don't fall in love with false teaching. Don't love false gods. Don't love to wander from God. Don't love sin or extortion or dishonest scales. In other words, dishonest profit. Don't love perjury. Don't love to be seen by people when you pray. Don't love the place of honor at banquets and the front seats in the synagogues. Don't love popularity. Don't love darkness. And that means sin. Don't love your life, it says. In other words, don't love your life so much that you're not willing to give up everything for Jesus Christ. Don't love human praise. Don't love first place among others. In fact, the Bible not only says not to love a whole bunch of things, the Bible actually tells us to hate. If you want to be truly loving, you've got to be a hater. Because love hates certain things. To truly love people, there are certain things you have to hate. Here are some of the things that the Bible says that you have to hate. It says that we must hate evil. We must hate every false way. We must hate pride and perverse speech. We must hate bribery and dishonest profit. We must hate bloodshed, plotting evil against your neighbor, and we must hate lawlessness. And then we also need to hate all the things that God hates. And I don't have time to go through that list, but there's a ton of things in the Bible that God says he hates and he detests. And we should hate those things if we want to be truly loving. Number 11, our love for others must never cause us to compromise our love for God. Our love for others must never cause us to compromise our love for God. Notice what Jesus says here. Some of the most challenging and tough words in the Bible. He says in Luke 14, 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father or mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, surely Jesus doesn't want you to hate your parents or your children or your spouse or your brothers and sisters. So what in the world is he doing here? Well, this is what most scholars believe is an example of a figure of speech called hyperbole, which is an exaggeration to make a point. When you say that guy is as strong as an ox, he's not literally as strong as an ox, but it's an exaggeration to make a point. When Jesus says that you should hate your own family or you can't be his disciple, what he's saying here is that compared to your love for God, your love for anyone else should seem like hate. Your love for God should be so infinitely greater than your love for anything or anybody else that when you compare the two, it should seem like hate. Jesus was saying this, you must never compromise your love for God in the name of loving others. In other words, love never sins for another person, to help another person. Love doesn't lie. You know, lying for someone is not love. Stealing for someone is not love. Breaking the law for someone is not love. Committing sexual sin with someone is not love. Cheating for someone is not love. Sin is never an expression of true love because it always conforms to the character of God. And number 12, God's standard of love should humble us and drive us to the cross. It should humble us and drive us to the cross. Romans 3:20, it says, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. You know, the command to love is a law. It's one of God's laws. It's the supreme law. And you cannot be made right with God by keeping the law of love. Why? Because nobody can keep the law perfectly. We have all failed miserably at being perfectly loving. We've all fallen short so many times of true love, haven't we? And so if you're trying to get to God and be made right with God, to be justified, declared righteous, and be given eternal life based on what you deserve, you're not going to get heaven, you're going to get hell. That's why we don't want God to give us what we deserve. And what I'm saying here is that the more you understand the true definition of love and how it applies and how we're supposed to live it out, the more it should humble you. The more it should show you your sin. If you really want to see how sinful you are, really dig deep into what the Bible says love is all about, because you'll see why I've failed so miserably at that, and I can't do that. I can't. Lord, not without your grace, I cannot fulfill the law of love. It's just too difficult. Not even one day. It's too difficult. And so the fact that we fall short and that we cannot keep the law of love perfectly doesn't mean that we should just give up trying to love. It means that we should give up trying to earn our way to heaven by loving others. And instead, we should put all of our faith in what Jesus did for us. He died, paid for our sins. So we don't love in order to get saved. We get saved so that we can love. Okay? So those are 12 biblical principles about love that are so important to understand. Now, let's talk quickly about the motivation for love. Why should we love others? Number one, because it's a command, and we as Christians fulfill God's commands. Galatians 5:14 says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement." The whole law. And remember, there are not just 10 commandments in the Old Testament. There are 613. And so this says, the whole law is fulfilled in one statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so the reason why we love is because, number one, it's a command. But number two, as we love, and as we truly understand what love is all about, we end up, by default, fulfilling all of God's other commands. Number two, we love to imitate God. The reason why we love others is to imitate God. God is love, it says in 1 John 4:8. And Ephesians 5:1, it says, be imitators of God. And so we're supposed to imitate God's character. That's how we glorify him. And so if we want to imitate God, if you want to imitate Jesus, be like Jesus, you need to learn to love others. Number three, we love because people are worth it. A lot of these points will be similar to last week because we're talking about love. We talked about love last week. But number three, people are worth it. People are worthy of our love. And you have to remember that even about your enemies and even about the people that would normally be despicable, is that people are image bearers of Almighty God. And people are loved by God so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for them. And people are immortal. They will live forever, ever, either in heaven or in hell. So people are worthy of our love. Number four, we love because God will reward us. God will reward you for your love. Anytime you express love to others, genuine love in the name of Christ, God will reward you for it. Proverbs 21:21 says, whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. God will reward you for your love. Number five, we love because it's a sign of spiritual maturity. It's a sign of spiritual maturity. As we are trying to grow in Christ and become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, what does that look like? It looks like love. Love for God, love for others in an increasing measure. 1 Corinthians 13, again, here's how Paul begins the love chapter. He says, if I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That's not a good thing. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Paul here is contrasting love with several things. He's contrasting love with eloquence, with knowledge, with the gift of prophecy or the gift of preaching. He's contrasting love with making a huge sacrifice for God or even for others. He is contrasting love with even martyrdom. And what he's saying is that you can do all those things which seem very, very admirable through the human eye. You can do them all and still do them without love in your heart. You can do all those things without love. And if you do, it's worthless. But if you really want to be spiritually mature, you've got to do everything in love. All those things have to be done in love. You have to have a heart of love. That's the sign of spiritual maturity. Number six, we love others because we want to foster healthy relationships. Healthy relationships at home, at work, at church, on the team. It depends on love. We looked at these two verses last Sunday. Colossians 3:14 says, above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. And so if you want to foster better relationships in your home, with your kids, with your parents, with your spouse, at work, wherever, you need to learn how to love. Love is like oil in the engine of relationships. Oil allows all the parts of an engine to rub against each other without destroying each other. And so the oil of love allows you to be in close proximity with other people without hurting each other to the point of relational breakdown and destruction. 7, we love to confirm our salvation. To confirm our salvation. How do you know if you're saved? Well, you have to look for the fruits. You have to look for the evidence. Of course, we put our faith, we have to make sure that our faith is in the right place, that we're trusting in the right thing, not in ourselves, but in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. But then we look at the fruits. You'll know a tree by its fruits. And one of the most important fruits to look for in a true believer is a spirit of love, a heart of love for others. 1 John 4:8 says, the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So when the Holy Spirit comes to live in your heart at the point of salvation, he fills you with love. Not perfect, you don't become perfect, but you begin to love and seek to love more and more. And then 8, we love to find happiness. God loves you and wants you to be happy. It's not his highest priority for you, but surely as our Father, he wants us to be happy. In fact, many of the times in the Bible, he promises, if you'll do this, you'll be blessed. If you do this, it'll make you happy. If you do this, you'll be filled with joy. God wants us to be happy. And the Bible says in Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more happy. It's a better life to give than to receive. That's what love does. Love is all about giving, giving and forgiving. And as we live a life of love, of giving to others, that's when we find the best life. The best life is not found in how many people love you. It's in how well you love other people. Okay, next, another question. Who must we love? Briefly, who must we love? Let me just list these off for you. We must not only love our neighbor, but the Bible says we need to love God. We need to love our neighbor. We need to love ourselves. It says love your neighbor as your what? As yourself. You need to love your spouse. You need to love your children. You need to love other believers. You need to love your enemies. You need to love people who do not love you back. You need to love people who hate you, the Bible says. And you need to love the unconverted, unbelievers. What are we to love? The Bible doesn't just tell us to love people. The Bible tells us to love certain things. It says to love God's word. It says that we're to love wisdom. We're to love discipline. We're to love a pure heart and gracious lips. We're to love what is good, it says. We're to love mercy and we're to love faithfulness. It says we're to love truth and we're to love peace. Now, how do we love? What does it look like practically in our relationships? Let me just list off some things, some applications of love, okay? This is going to go real quick. You might want to try to take some notes, but you can go back later and download the sermon if you want. But first of all, you can love others by giving gifts. You can love others by forgiving. Some of these I'll give a scripture reference for you. Leviticus 19:18 says, do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. And so love forgives. You can love others by relieving suffering. Love others by helping the oppressed and saving the lost and giving to those in need. Rescue the perishing. Protect people who are in danger. That's an act of love. Notice the afflicted. Simply noticing someone's pain is an act of love. Psalm 31:7 says, I will rejoice and be glad in your faithful love because you have seen my affliction. You know the troubles of my soul. Let's notice others and their afflictions, their hard times. Another way to love is to lead those under your care to the best destination. If you have people under your authority at home or at work, then be a godly, loving leader by leading them to the best place, the best destination. You can love others by comforting the troubled. You can love others by teaching them God's word. One of the best ways to love people is teaching them God's words. One of the best ways to love your kids, Psalm 119, 124. It says, deal with your servant based on your faithful love. Teach me your statutes. So we love others by teaching them God's word. Love others by listening to them. Listen to people. Love others by giving them rest. Some of you, it's within your power to let people take a break, to let people rest. And it says in Psalm 127, 2, about God, he gives rest, or he gives sleep to the one he loves. Another way to show love is to rebuke fellow believers when they sin. Go to a fellow believer. When it says rebuke, that doesn't mean fuss at them. It means go to them in private and say, hey, listen, we need to talk. I think this behavior in your life, it's not right. It's ungodly. It's sinful. And you need to repent for your own good. And that's an act of love. And if somebody in our church comes to you with a godly, loving rebuke, you need to receive it as love. You don't need to get mad and get defensive. You need to say, okay, please show me. You know, we all have blind spots. It's much easier to see each other's sins than to see our own. So that's one way to love one another. Another way to love is to discipline people under your authority. If you're a boss, it's a loving thing to discipline your employees whenever they need it. If you're a parent, discipline your children. Proverbs 3:12, we already saw this, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights. To love others, do good deeds for people. Love people as much as you love yourself. Love freely without expecting anything in return. Another way to love people is to seek their spiritual good. It says in 1 Corinthians 8:1 that knowledge puffs up. The more you know, the more tempting it is to become prideful, but love builds up. That word edification is talking about people's spiritual good. And so seek people's spiritual good. Another way to love is to love as Christ has loved you. Lay down your life for others, it says. 1 John 3:16, this is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Love without hypocrisy. In other words, don't just pretend to love. Don't just love when people are watching you. Avoid sin is another way to love. Romans 13:10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. The most elementary, fundamental way to love others is start with this. Repent of your sins. Repent of your sins. The first way, easiest way to learn how to love your family, dads, is repent of your sins. Live a holy life, an obedient life. All right, love others by being patient with them, by being kind with your words. Do not envy them. Be humble. Humility is an act of love. 1 Corinthians 13:4, the love chapter says, love is not boastful and it's not arrogant. Henry Drummond, in that famous sermon, The Greatest Thing in the World, he said this about humility. Humility is to put a seal upon your lips and forget what you have done. After you have been kind, after love has stolen forth into the world and done its beautiful work, go back into the shade again and say nothing about it. Love hides even from itself. Love waives even self-satisfaction. In other words, love is humble in the fact that you don't get prideful and arrogant and brag about how loving you are. Be polite and good-mannered. That's another way to show love. Good manners. Look at what 1 Corinthians 13 says, 13, 4 through 5. It says, love is not rude. Manners are important. As a Christian, you need to be well-mannered. And those manners actually change from culture to culture. Good manners here, not necessarily good manners in Italy, for example. But you need to learn what good manners are and show them if you want to be loving. The Amplified Bible says in that verse, love is not unmannerly. Another translation says, love is not ill-mannered. The Phillips translation says, love has good manners. Another way to love is don't be selfish. Don't just do what you want to do regardless of its negative impact on others. That's selfishness. Have a good temper is another way to love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 5 says, love is not irritable. If you want to be loving, you need to have a good temper, a long fuse. Another way to love is to speak words of affirmation and affection. Tell people how much you appreciate them and how much you love them, and how good they're doing. You know, the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 16:24. He said, my love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. He said, I love you. And the Apostle Paul was often affirming his love for people and complimenting people through his letters. Another way to love is to serve others, tell the truth to others, give others physical affection. We looked at this one last week where it says in 1 Peter 5:14, greet one another with a holy kiss or a kiss of love. And so physical affection is an important way to show love. Don't just love with words, but with actions, the Bible says. Another way to love is love God and obey his commands. 1 John 5:2, this is the last one, says, this is how we know that we love God's children. How? Well, when we love God and obey his commands. So if you really want to be loving, start by loving God and obeying his commands. Just start with the Ten Commandments, and you'll start to learn how to love.